Greet you once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we continue with our study on the life of Samson, Judges chapter 15. Samson by this time had already broken two of the commandments that made up the Nazarite vow. The two vows that he had broken, or the two commandments that he had broken, which might have negated the Nazarite vow, would be the drinking of wine, which he was told never to touch nor to consume. And the second was that he had contact with a carcass, with a dead body, which he was also commanded not to touch at all. And by the time we come to Judges chapter 15, you will realize that Samson's life of disobedience will not cease but will continue on. And in spite of his disobedience, God will accomplish his purpose by using Samson to put to flight the Philistines, as God has said, that God will raise up Samson to sort an occasion against the Philistines, even through his disobedience. And Samson's relationship with an uncircumcised Philistine woman will be where we continue on in Samson's encounter with the Philistines. And so we are told in verse 1 that it came to pass after a short while that Samson visited his wife with a kid, a young goat. And then he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But then her father refused to allow him. And so he was very angry after the father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. I thought you don't want her anymore because of what she had done to you by divulging the answer to the riddle, which caused you to lose your bet with the Philistines at your wedding feast. Perhaps that was the reason. But the father said, well, I thought you hated her. Therefore, I gave her to thy companion, the best man at your wedding. This was definitely an insult to Samson. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Well, why don't you take her, I pray thee, instead of the older sister? And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. What does he mean by this? He was upset, that's for sure. But then he argued within his own heart. Yes, perhaps what I had done was wrong, but what they did to me was even more wrong, and therefore I see that I am more blameless than them. They are more at fault than me, therefore my fault is not so bad. That was his argument. And therefore he's going to take it out on the Philistines. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, took firebrands and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails, tie up two foxes, tail to tail, and then tied a firebrand onto the tail of the fox, of the foxes. And then release them. So you have 150 pairs of foxes tied tail to tail with a firebrand between them. And they are going to run wild. And as they run wild, look at verse 5. He let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. He destroyed their crops. Deliberately, because of what happened to his wife, he blamed the Philistines, perhaps because they threatened the wife that if you do not give to us the answer to the riddle, we will burn your house, we will kill your family. And so, perhaps that was the reason that caused Samson to behave the way he did. A time for retaliation. A time to do what was right in his own eyes. A time to commit sin and not feel anything about it. And the Philistines, in reply, verse 6 said, "Who had done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companions." And the Philistines, of course, got upset. They came up and burned her and her father with fire, killed them. That's it. They live in an age whereby taking another's life was so easy. No second thought. They burned our crops, we take their lives. Who caused this man, this Israelite, this Jew, to come and destroy our crops? The Timnite. And so they went over and destroyed them. And then what did Samson do in return? Samson said unto them, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Hip and thigh means total annihilation. These Philistines who murdered his wife and his father-in-law, he killed them with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelled in the top of the rock Etam. Samson didn't feel anything as well. He just killed quite a large number of people, and then he just went up to a rock and just sat there and waited. This time for the Philistines to reply. They did one thing to him, he retaliated, and then they also retaliated, and then now he retaliated, and then now he's waiting for the Philistines to retaliate again. The time of the judges. What has God to teach us regarding this kind of a behavior? Retaliation. Samson was definitely not a man whereby we should follow as an example. Perhaps that is why none of us here, I think, name our son Samson, for fear that he may fall into the prey of a woman called Delilah. Perhaps he may be a very strong man physically, but because of his character, because of the way that he behaved, his pride, his arrogance, we see in him a bad example. And yet, in spite of what Samson did, who he was, he succeeded in all his encounters. In this instance, when the Philistines retaliated, you will realize that even his own people, the Jews, of course he was not from Judah, he was from the tribe of Dan, he was a Danite, but they did not take his side as well. They took the side of the Philistines. Look at verse 9. "Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lahi." Lahi means a jaw. Okay, that's a jaw. That's called Lahi. "And the men of Judah said, 'Why are ye come up against us?'" They took it out on the Jews. And they answered, "Well, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he had done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are ruler over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that thou wilt not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. Even his own people were against him. Samson was the last judge in the book of Judges before we enter into Samuel. He was indeed a most unusual judge. At least the rest of the judges, they have their own people on their side. But Samson had no one on his side. Even his own people felt that he was a rebel without a cause. He was on his own cause to fight against the Philistines, which no tribe asked him to fight. All for personal reasons. They took his wife, he got upset with them, he got angry with them. Indeed, his life was a life of disobedience, one after another. It was retaliation and vengeance. That was his motivation for going against the Philistines. Surely, how could God give good results to such a man like him? And yet, God did. The Bible tells us that after they bound him with two new cords, and when he came up to Lahi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burned with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. He just snapped them off as if they were flax that had been burned very easily. And he found a new jawbone in Lahi. It's called the jaw. Perhaps there were a lot of jawbones around. He found a jawbone of an ass, used that as his weapon, and then he slew 1,000 men therewith. 1,000 Philistines died. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramah Lahi. That is, the lifting up of the jawbone, using the jawbone to slaughter 1,000 Philistines. He fulfilled God's purpose, God's will. There were good results in the process. The Philistines were weakened, not defeated, were weakened by just one man whom God gave supernatural strength. The lesson for us this morning, dearly beloved, is that we live in a world and in a country that have pressurized us to be very result-oriented. So long as there is success, the means toward this success is put aside. It is of secondary importance. So long as we see good results that will equal success, how we arrive at it is immaterial to many of us. And Christians have also embraced this philosophy, whether consciously or unconsciously, we have been programmed by our society to behave in this particular manner. Right from a very early age, we tell our children to get high marks. What you have to give up in the process, be prepared to give them up. But we want you to do well in school to get high marks. Correct? Result-oriented. To be more productive in your places of work is the name of the game today. We are trained to become more productive. Are we not? Very result-oriented. And that to us equals success. Because we have arrived. We are very, very productive. Singapore, once again, comes up top, isn't it? In the way that they rate us by the world. How good we are, economically speaking, as a country for investment. We come up tops. And we must continue to strive, or else our neighbors will overtake us and we will lag behind. Again, our minds are programmed to be result-oriented. Is it wrong? Is it wrong to have high grades? Is it wrong to be productive? On the surface, no. But the motivation behind it can be wrong. Just because there may be good results, it doesn't mean, like in this case, in the life of Samson, in his encounter with the Philistines, that what he did in the process was in obedience to the word of God. That he was right morally, that he was right ethically, that he was right in the sight of God. Our children may have done well in school if the process toward it is out of disobedience to the way that we bring up our children. That success would not be pleasing and cannot be pleasing in the sight of God. We have been told in the past that we should join hands with Billy Graham in his crusade, because there have been testimonies upon testimonies of people who have been saved. Results oriented. And if results is the key, Therefore, what Billy Graham did is okay, because there are results. People come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore many churches have joined hands with him because of the results that have been attained in the Crusades. But Billy Graham has joined hands with Roman Catholics. He has joined hands with new evangelicals. And he has no qualms sharing the same pulpit with people from the other camp, Roman Catholics, who believe in the worship of Mary, the worship of the dead, the prayer for the dead, the worship of saints. That's idolatry. But there are results. From this chapter, we realize that there may be success in inverted commas even in the face of disobedience. And when we are result-oriented, we may fall into this trap, this pitfall. A pitfall that can become deeper and deeper if we do not stop ourselves and come out of it as soon as possible. Because it can become very easily a part of our lives. And this part of our lives will cause us to lose out on the blessings of God, because we are prepared to accept a disobedient lifestyle in the process of attaining that success, because we are result-oriented. Look at Samson, breaking the vows so readily, so easily, without any compunction to repent or turn from his sin. He will just do it, so long as there are results. When we read the weekly bulletin, how many of us look at how many people come for worship service every Lord's Day? The numbers are there. 760 this weekend. Next weekend, 780. And then last weekend dropped. Again, result-oriented. Numbers. We go for numbers a lot. Why do we go for numbers? The Bible tells us we should not look for results. Not how many are baptized. Not how many have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look for results. Who are the ones who will give us the results? Not you, not me. By our preaching, you think we can change hearts? By our smooth tongue, by our persuasive manner, you think we can change hearts? We can't. Only God can change hearts. God is the one who is in charge of results. The Bible has already taught us time and time again, the focus of every Christian should not and must not be results. It must be faithfulness. How obedient have I been today to the Word of God? That must be our focus. When we study the lives of the judges, you realize that Samson was one of the worst of the judges. And yet, because of one final act that he did in Judges chapter 16, where he cried out to God, which we will study, God willing, next Lord's Day, his name was placed in Hebrews 11, together with the list of the men of faith of the Old Testament. Do not be result-oriented. Do not be success in inverted commas oriented. Orient ourselves and how we have been obeying the Word of God. Look at how Samson fought with the Philistines. He just killed people without thinking, because he has done it so many times in the past. Disobedience had already set into his heart, that his heart was so hardened that the only way that God could have turned him around, we were told in chapter 16, was to take away his supernatural strength, was to reduce him to utter weakness, remove his sight, that he would require the help of a little boy to move around to see. He needed help. Then he turned to the Lord. When you and I play mental games with our God, who will lose? Mentally, some of us may agree, yes, you are right. We must focus on obedience, on how faithful we can be to God, not on results. We must not follow the example of Samson. Retaliate, wreak havoc, and take vengeance into our own hands because we have been insulted, we have been hurt, even though we may have the success. We may agree, but the moment we leave, we forget. And then we go back to our old ways. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is exactly what it means. To Samson, it was right he did it. To the people in Judah, it was right to save our own lives at the expense of this man. We tie him up and hand him over to the Philistines. It was right for us because we save ourselves. Every man did that what was right in his own eyes. Because I, me, myself is the number one. Are we any different? Someone once said that when he came to look for the church, he found the church in the world. When he looked for the world, he found the world in the church. Is this true of this church, of ourselves? Is it true or not? We may look very rich and prosperous on the surface. Week after week, more than $10,000. You find it in the offering. Week after week, we find many people come to church. But how many of us are living a life like that of Samson? Where success, even in the midst of disobedience, is the name of the game. Our brand of Christianity, a Christianity that we have concocted, that we have made up, and then after we have made it up, molded it according to our own fashion, we live according to this fashion, deceiving ourselves, thinking that this life will be pleasing in the sight of God. Do not aim for success, dearly beloved. Do not look for numbers. Look for how obedient we are to the word of truth. There are missionaries in the backwoods, serving the Lord faithfully. Maybe one or two conversions a year, but they have been faithful, preaching, teaching the word of God, but hardly a result. William Chalmers Burns, missionary sent to China, preach and teach the word of God, trying to live like a Chinese. He can speak Mandarin fluently. He dressed like them to become close to them that they may understand the truth, the love of God. He was like Paul. He was prepared to do anything that he may save some for the glory of God. And you know, it was after 14 long years that God gave him his first conversion. But he was faithful for the past 14 years. If he had been result-oriented, he would have thrown in the towel long ago. 14 long years, imagine that. Only one conversion, the first one, came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first Chinese in his ministry. Heard the word, embraced the truth, and loved it. And then later on, his successor took over, Hudson Taylor. And through him, many, many came to believe. William Chalmers Burns did the groundwork. And God used Hudson Taylor to do the reaping. We are called to be faithful, to be obedient. Not to count how much we have done. King David, just before he died, told his chief of general staff, Joab, please go out to Israel, all of Israel, and number how many men I have in my army. And Joab tried to dissuade him. No, please don't. The king said, I want to. Please go and do as you are told. And he did it. And he numbered, and we are told how many men he had. And immediately after that, he was judged. Because of pride, King David, just before he was called home to be with the Lord, numbered the people, focused on result, on what I have done,
What can you and I do for the Lord that can bring any results? The Bible tells us that we are the branches. The Lord Jesus Christ is the vine. Without Him, we can do nothing, absolutely nothing. And we need to stick so close to Him that He is the only one who can give us the result. And the result will be from Him and through Him and of Him. And therefore, He will get the glory. And our duty is to be faithful. Faithful preaching and teaching the Word of God. Faithful in our prayer. Trusting in the Lord to answer our prayers in His own good time. But to remain faithful. Not focus on result, but focus on how we can remain faithful and obedient to His Word. In our business dealings. It is natural, isn't it, to be result-oriented. As the year closed, we see whether we are in the black or in the red. In our planning for our finances, we are again result-oriented. And very often, we lose sight of what it means to walk by faith and trust in God and not results. Beware and be warned, dearly beloved. Success in the face of disobedience is not a true success. High marks and high grades, scholarships, children and gifted program does not equal bringing up children in the fear and knowledge of God. Some children may not do well in classroom, but they do well in life as a Christian. Some children are very, very good in their testimony and their witness for God because they see that being practiced, exhibited by their parents. Some parents may not do well in business, but they do well in serving the Lord, giving their time, serving Him, because they know that there is a burden that God has given to them to reach out to the sick, to reach out to those who are weak, to reach out to those who are in need of help. They come week after week. They may not be the successful people according to the dictation of the world. How the world has framed success. But they are successful in the eyes of God. Verse 18 to 20 reflects another carnal aspect of Samson's life. And it is a warning to us. Look at how he talked with God. He was sore athirst after his battle, and he called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? You look at how he talked with God. So unlike Abraham, so unlike David, so unlike Moses. When they asked God, they pleaded with God. We pray, O Lord, please do not be angry with me. Let me ask of you one more time. That was what Abraham said. That was what Moses said. Please do not be angry with me, O Lord. Let me ask of you one more time. But Samson was so different. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name of the place Enhakkore, which means the well of him that called, that cried, name after him. I called, I cried, so this is the well, name after me. Which is in Lahi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistine 20 years. And when we come to chapter 16, we will focus on the last part of his 20th year as the judge of Israel. A sad end to a judge who could have done so much for God. Did he do well? Partly. Was he saved? Yes. You think this behavior of disobedience will not be seen in the life of a Christian? Far from it, dearly beloved. You and I may be living carnal Christian lives without realizing how carnal we are. We are people of the flesh. The way to measure is how much do you realize the presence of God in your life, in your day-to-day walk with Him? Because if you do not realize how close and how near the Lord is in your life, you will not acknowledge His presence. And when you do, perhaps you'll be like Samson, demanding this from God. Heal me, Lord. Save my business, Lord. Help my children to do well, Lord. Grant wisdom to me, Lord. That's about it. But other times, hardly do we commune with our Lord. Success in the face of disobedience is failure. Dear friends, obedience without focusing on success, results, is success in the eyes of God. Live an obedient Christian life. Remain faithful unto the very end. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. May God help us and strengthen us, that as we live in this life, look not to one another, look into our own heart and see whether we are living a disobedient or an obedient life to God. May God help us that we may not play Christianity, but truly live for Him in order to find real success in life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the way that Thou hast preserved us. For we acknowledge, O Lord, even when we have been unfaithful to Thee, Thou hast remained faithful, just as Thou was faithful to Samson, even when he had disobeyed Thee time and time again. O Lord, how good and how great a God Thou art, and how sinful and wicked a people we are. And yet, O Lord, we thank Thee for the way that Thou hast saved us, not because we deserve the salvation, Thy grace that Thou hast bestowed upon us, but in spite of what we are, Thou hast loved us and saved us even while we were yet enemies. O Father, we pray, now that as children of the living God, may Thou speak to our hearts and help us to realize how much we owe Thee. How much, O Lord, that we have been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not with silver, not with gold. And with this great redemption that Thou hast wrought in our hearts, may we live for Thee, O Lord. May we live a life of obedience, a life of faith before Thee, and not be like the world, even though we may be in the world. Be merciful to each one of us. May we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we bring glory and honor unto His holy name. In Jesus' most precious and holy name I pray. Amen.